Let the munchkins leave. It's kind of fun to watch. Last week, we started looking at a series, a real short series called Beyond Blessed. And over this year, we're going to look at three different areas for which we can be beyond blessed. One is in our time, one is in our talents, and one is in our treasure. And we define beyond blessed as this: it's one who's consistently experiencing God's supernatural power working in and through their life. And I try to just throw out some phrases to kind of paint the brushstroke of what that is. It's where people experience the fear of stepping forward only to find the rush of being led by God. That's cool. You step into something, you're not sure how it's going to work, and then God comes through and you experience that. That's part of the beyond blessed life. Where people avoid the consequences of sinful behavior while experiencing the blessings of being obedient to Jesus. Where God sightings are the norm, not the exception. Or we just begin to notice. I think a lot of times they're all there. We just don't notice them. Where those who don't know Jesus are drawn to Jesus because they see Jesus in you. There's something different. That's part of that beyond blessed. And when we face those situations that just kick you in the gut, we can have peace because we know God's got this. We're not sure how he's got this at times. I'm okay. But we know he does. And that's really what beyond blessed means. It has nothing to do with a Mercedes. It has nothing to do with whatever else you want to put into there. But that's what it is. And the questions I asked you to think about last week, and I'll hit you again with them this week, is this. Is would you say that you're living the beyond blessed life? You don't have to answer, but I want you to think about that. And then the more important question would be is what would it take for you to live that style of life, that beyond blessed life? And I want you to work through those things, and I'll try to push you by asking questions like that for application. Because I know on a Sunday morning, it's hard to think through those. Okay, you got 10 seconds, think about that. Let's pray, you know. So there's not time to think for most folk. So I'll sometimes give you those application questions. And I want you to catch that again, a blessed person may or may not be wealthy in the world standards, but they enjoy a quality of life that most billionaires would envy. And that's the blessed life. So today we're going to look at what the Bible says about living beyond blessed with our treasure, with our finances. And it'll be this week as well as the 27th. And a question that I would have, that because I was kind of an antagonistic person sitting in church for a period of time, why are we talking about handling our treasures first? Why don't we talk about, you know, talents and time? I mean, why money first? There's at least three reasons. The first reason is this, is right now many of us are looking for some guidance in handling our finance better because we overspent for Christmas. I'm sure you've never had that problem. The group Market Watch reports that the average American racked up $1,054 over the Christmas season in debt, which is an increase of 5% over the previous year. 44% of Americans racked up much more than $1,000 in debt, and 5%, $5,000 in debt. That's amazing. So right now, I think because of what happens sometimes during Christmas, our hearts are bigger than our wallets, we're more willing to listen to some guidance from Scripture because we know we need some help. Second, the reason we talk about money is because God talks about money more than he does about prayer. Now, prayer is important to God, right? Group with me. I see tired faces today, but you guys look really tired, and I feel a little bit that way too, a little bit, to be honest today. But yeah, he talks more about money than he does about prayer. There are more than 500 verses in the Bible about prayer, and nearly 500 that talk about faith. So if God's going to speak 1,000 times on something, that would make sense that that's important, right? And if you as a parent see 1,000 times something, that shows you, please take it. Take out the trash. You know, just, you know, 1,000 times, that's important, right? But do you know there's more than 2,000 verses about money? That's twice as many as faith and prayer combined. And the third reason is, I think, why God speaks about it so much. Is that how you handle your money is a test from God. How we handle our money reveals our priority and exposes our heart. Jesus, speaking about money and possessions, said this in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It kind of exposes our motives. And then a little bit later, he talks a little bit more. And I want you to catch how we handle our money dictates, in my view, whether we live the blessed life or not. Same chapter, a little bit farther, verse 24, Jesus speaking. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I still got an idea if you were like me. You still in your mind have some things you're thinking right now. And one of the things you could be thinking is, well, Mildred, they're talking about money again. Here comes the pitch. They're going to try to guilt me out of my wallet and all these things we think. And I want you to catch. There's some reasons. I think sometimes churches do that. So I can see that. I don't think we've done that since I've been here. I want you to catch. The series is not about getting your money. If you look, that's why I'm spending all this time this week just on the basis of why we give. The series is about giving your heart to God. About having your heart and your motives in line with what God says about how we should handle treasure, how we should handle our finances. See, living beyond blessed with our treasure begins with understanding and applying the principles of the first. And if you're going like, well, what first what? It's a fun study. You could really get into this more, but I'll try to keep it brief here. The principle of the firstborn. You see that in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. The Lord speaking to Moses said, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether it's human or animal. God clearly states that the firstborn is God's. And he repeats this same principle like 16 times in Scriptures. For example, and this is a unique one, Exodus chapter 13, verses 12 through 13. You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Okay? Have a nice day. Break its neck. That's kind of graphic, but that's what it is. It says, redeem every firstborn among your sons. The importance of redeeming it. Either redeem it or kill it is what he's saying. And where this comes from is you look back in Exodus chapter 12, and we talked about that last year. We went through the Bible in a year and how the Hebrews leave Egypt. And on the night they escaped from Egypt, God spared the firstborn sons of every house marked, and that's kind of the picture here behind me, marked with the blood of a lamb on the door frames. The sacrifice of the lamb redeemed or bought back or saved the firstborn, while the firstborn of Egypt, whether it be animal or human, were killed. This event is called the Passover. And it's because of the Passover that the Hebrews were freed from slavery. That's that last thing that God brings upon the Egyptians, and Pharaoh finally says, I'm done with this. Go. So, as a reminder of what God did at Passover, it's an Old Testament principle that the firstborn was either to be sacrificed or redeemed or bought back. Every time every time one of your animals delivered their firstborn male, you were to sacrifice it. Or if it was not perfect in some way, like the leg wasn't right or it couldn't reproduce or whatever that fault would be, you had to redeem it or buy it back with a firstborn sacrifice of a perfect lamb in its place. Now, again, we don't do that very well. Obviously, we don't do that in our culture, but I want you to think of how this applies here in a second. The question that I thought about is, well, what's the big deal with the firstborn? I love my son just as much as I love my daughter, my daughter's firstborn. So what's the deal with that? And the more you study it, the more it makes sense, at least to me. See, it was not a case of giving up the third or the fifth born lamb of a sheep. You were to give up the first. When you gave up the firstborn of a ewe, not knowing if she would reproduce again, you were trusting God would supply that ewe with lambs to be born later. You don't know if she's going to reproduce again. So you take that first one, that first one, and you're trusting God to reproduce through that ewe again. And we think, well, man, sheep stuff, what's this donkey neck stuff? The deal is this. You got to remember the context of what we're reading today. For the Jews and the Hebrews, livestock, sheep, were their money. We don't think that way very well. I mean, some of you think that way because maybe you're raising pigs or raising whatever. I understand that, but it's still not all your income. See, the sacrificing of the firstborn lamb is interesting when you study this, was also a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on the cross centuries later. Foreshadowing means it represents something in the past that will point toward the future. Listen to the words of John the Baptist, John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And I never thought about this. Do you see the symbolic parallels? I understood the parallel, but I never really studied it this much. Jesus Christ was God's firstborn son. Jesus was born sinless. He lived the perfect life. And we, the imperfect, need to be redeemed or bought back by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, I knew that before, but I never thought of this next part. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God the Father gave his first before we believed. Or he knew how we'd respond. I know we can sit here and debate whether, you know, God's all knowing, he knows all, you know, he's sovereign. Okay, I'm not gonna go there. But if you stop and think about it, you look at Romans 5:8, he made that sacrifice, as I look at this, before we ever responded. Like God, we need to give our first before we see the blessings of God. We give our first in faith. See, the principle of the firstborn required the giver to sacrifice the first and then completely trust their God for their needs. It just was a principle. How does that flesh out today? Okay, not too many of you are going to break a donkey's neck on the way home. I don't think we even have a donkey anywhere on the way home. There probably is somewhere, but it's really applicable. It's very practical. Today we are to cheerfully give to God first what we've decided to give and trust him to meet our needs with what's left. And we give it first. And I'm looking forward to 2 weeks from now. I'm still trying to figure it out. You know, looking at how we give and what does that practically mean I got to understand how most of you give by way of, automatic giving or whatever. You know, I'm a check guy. I'm still in the ancient past. But to begin to think through, what does that mean for us to give our first? And what does that look like practically? But that's a couple weeks from now. The next one is the principle of the first fruits. You see all these first things in the Old Testament. Not only did the firstborn belong to God, but also the first fruits. And it wasn't necessarily fruits like that. There could be that, figs, different things they would raise, but also grain, the first part of their harvest. Exodus 23:17, first part of the verse says this, bring the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Now let's look at the context. How does that make sense for us? The first fruits festival was held in the spring at the beginning of the grain harvest, different than we do harvest. It's a wholly different season. And the people were required to bring the first sheaf, the first part of their grain, that first part of the harvest to the priest and present it to the priest, along with some other things, to the Lord. And the rule was that no grain was to be harvested until all had presented their first fruits of the harvest to the Lord. To all of Israel had caught what they were doing. It's a weird thing for us to think about, so I'm going to use the illustration I used like 4 or 5 years ago. I can't remember exactly what the years were. Let's say for now, all of our last names are now Moore, okay? And we're all apple people. We raise apples, so I don't know what apple garb would look like, but it's, I don't know, got an apple here or something on my chest. We're all raising apples, and we're apple farmers. And let's say it's the beginning of the year when that first few apples come on. The other ones aren't coming on yet. They're kind of there, but not quite ripe, but the first ripe ones. And what we should do, if we look at the scripture, we take the first ones that ripen. Now, the other ones aren't quite there yet. We're not quite sure what they're going to look like. But we take the first part and pick those and then give those over to the Lord, while trusting that the rest of the harvest will ripen and be just as good as that first. We don't know if it will or not. Farming's a weird thing. You know, it's really interesting talking to farmers, how you can think something's going to happen, but it doesn't. So it's an act of faith. Verses 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, that your barns may be filled with overflowing and your vats brimming over with new wine." Now today, we're not required to give our first fruits. Not too many of you raise apples. We do have some farmers, but we're not an agricultural society. But the principle of cheerfully presenting to God the first of what we earn and trusting Him to meet our needs with us left still operates today. We are not to give our leftovers to God. That's how some people give. Okay? Some people don't think about what they're going to give. You're trying to find a wallet and your change in your pocket and you drop it in the basket. You know, that's putting money in the basket, but that's not giving. I don't think it's giving to God. Because when he looks at giving to God, God wants us to think about what we want to give him. Like if you do something thoughtful for your wife, it's much more meaningful to her than if you do it off the spur of the moment without thought. So God wants us to think about what we're going to give, choose to give that, and then give that. Now, taking it out of your pocket for the first time might be a step in the right direction. I understand that. But I'm painting a different picture here. How does the principle of firstborn and first fruits really apply to our life today? And this is repetitious, but the scripture's repetitious about the first. It's the same principle. We are to prioritize the giving of our first of your finances to God and trust Him to meet the needs of what's left. Prayerfully decide what that first amount's going to be. New Testament would lean toward the idea of you've got to think through between maybe yourself or you and your husband or whatever that happens to be and think through what you're going to do. And then you make that choice, and then that's what you give first. This is a quote out of the book that I'm working through. I'll probably use this forever. Randy Carpenter was here, and he loves this book. I'm really falling in love with it, too. It's just so good. Robert Morris says this, "The principles of the first fruits is very, very powerful. I've heard it said that any first thing given is never lost, and any first thing not given is always lost." In other words, what we give to God, we don't lose because God redeems it for us. It always requires faith to give first. So the principle is that we should give to God our first of our wealth and then trust Him to supply our needs with the rest of the crop, whether it's first fruits or firstborn. There's this common thread of truth or principle through each of those things. The next one is the principle of the tithe, the principle of the tithe. And again, right now, you say the word tithe and you see people almost flinch, get this little weird twitch in their mind. They're like, oh, no, he's going to talk more about money. And what I hear sometimes from folk is, if you don't notice, tithe is in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. And so we're under grace. We're not under the law. Tithe is, that's ancient. Is that back there with breaking a donkey's neck, that kind of thing. And so it doesn't really apply to today. Well, yeah, it does. Tithe literally means 10%. We'll talk about that later in more detail, but I want you to understand the principle. If we don't understand the principle, we see it as almost a guilt motivation. When you give out of guilt, you've lost the right motivation. You don't think about why you're giving. If anything, we should feel like we should be given more, not because of guilt, if I don't, God's not going to love me, but because we catch what He's done for us. The tithe, the firstborn, the first fruits, all those belong to the Lord. It's not a law. It's an unchanging principle established by an unchanging God. There's a lot of things that are under the law that continue to be principles today, right? For example, would you believe anyone who said, well, since adultery was forbidden by the law, it's now acceptable under grace? I'm using the same logic. Hey, under the law, it was forbidden to steal, but I can steal today because now I'm under grace. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. As your car is now leaving, I can see it right now, Kathy. Your car is, But see what I mean? We apply it to tithing, but it really, if we're going to apply this principle, it applies a lot more things. There's these principles that run throughout the Bible, and the principle of the firstborn, the stuff that's behind that I've talked about, the first fruits, it runs from Genesis to Revelation. From Cain and Abel, study the offerings. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. I don't have time, but go look at their two offerings and look at the difference. One God liked, one he didn't like. And it's right there in Genesis 4. So these principles run from Genesis to Revelation. The tithe belongs to the Lord. The firstborn belongs to God. The first fruits belong to God. See, when we put God first, he takes care of the rest. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in the house, or in my house, excuse me, referring to the temple. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Proverbs 3:9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled and overflowing, and your vats brim over with new wine. I know none of us have vats with wine. The point is he'll bless us and meet those needs, more than meet our needs. When we put God first with our money, that demonstrates that God, not our possessions, have first place in our life. Catch that? When we put things first, we put first things first with money, that demonstrates that God, not our possessions, has first place in our lives. We show by our actions that God is the owner of all that we have, and we're just managers of what he's given us. The text says that when we put God first, put first things first, God will bless the rest in such a way that he will more than meet our needs. We will be beyond blessed in our finances. And I'm not going health and wealth. I don't know if you ever heard that phrase before. There's a whole group of churches who preach health and wealth, and that I'll go more into that in 2 weeks, but that's where I'd say I sense there's someone in this room, God just told me, that should give $1,000. If you give $1,000, I got to make it better. And if you give $1,000, I got to get a little more accent and say God with two syllables. God, you know, I wanted to give it. And I've been in meetings like that. I was in a youth meeting with youth, and the guy said $500. Like, you know, I have $500 on me. You know, I was a senior in high school. But that's what so I'm not going there. I think that's garbage. I think that's heresy, and that's making God try to come up to what we think he should do, and that doesn't work very well with God. All I'm saying is, and it's you can talk to those who've been giving for a longer period of time in their life. He always meets our needs and better. I'm not sure. It doesn't add up. It's horrible math. But it works. Here's a quote from the Life Application Bible explaining, as you look at Malachi, giving to God helps us conquer greed, helps us to properly manage God's resources, and opens us up to receive God's blessings. I mean, it's pretty simple. I'll get that quote in a second. I want you to think about it. I know you're reading it. That's fine. I'm letting it stay there a while. Robert Morris, in the book, again, The Blessed Life, says this, if God gave his first and best, Jesus, why wouldn't we give him our first and best? So how does this principle of the tithe work today? We need to understand that God owns everything, and he expects his people to put him first by giving back to him the first of our time, talents, and treasures. And we'll get more into the practical application of that on the 27th. See, we need to understand that God owns it all. We're managers of that. A lot of scriptures would back that up. And we're just giving back. You know, he slips us a 10 and asks us for, you know, you got to choose what you give. But if you use tithe as an example, which I think is the place to start, you give him back a buck. That's not bad. I'll take 90%. He could have went, oh, you give me 9, I can't let you keep 1. You know, then it's a whole different ballgame there. In closing, I want you to catch here that Jesus in the New Testament summarizes what the principle of the first are all about. It's not about money, okay? The primary thing God wants is you. And money is a way of symbolizing whether he has you or not. Matthew 6:33, Jesus speaking. He's speaking to a primarily Jewish audience at this point. He says, but seek first, key phrase, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Think about his audience. Jesus drops the word first. They would associate it with firstborn, first fruits. They'd associate it with those things. So Jesus used the principle of the first from the Old Testament as a foundation to help his Jewish audience understand the New Testament principle. Life App does a great job explaining how this principle works in our life. And it says, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means being right with him, means to turn to God first for help. To fill your thoughts and think first what God wants. To begin to look at God's character and seek to take on that pattern for yourself. And then to serve and obey God with everything. What God, Jesus, primarily wants is you. Like I said earlier in this series, it's more about your heart for God than about your Benjamins and about your money. We're to put God first in our lives and trust Him to supply what we need in this life and the next life. Billy Graham had a great quote on money. If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. Why does Jesus talk about money? That's a huge part of it. Money is huge for us. We tend to want to worship that. Now, you guys are going, man, this is an easy Sunday. He didn't ask any questions. Too bad. Here's your question. Now, to think about this. I thought about, you know, we can talk about this. You go, okay, I've heard that before. Okay, what's new? What's new? But I think there were some great questions I looked at, and I saw them in the Serendipity Bible. Lyman Coleman, and it just it made it more practical for me. What are some of the symbolic events that we have in church that help us to remember God's place in our life? What are some of the symbolic events or things we do in a church that help us remember that we should put God first? Group participation. Helps us remember who God is. What's communion. It brings you back to who God is. Who I'm not. Am I obeying him? Am I right with others? Which is another thing that's hard to work through. So it brings us back to communion. What's another one? Baptism. Brings us back to the basics of who God is. It's what changes in our lives and how we were once dead with no hope and now we're raised again into new life in Christ. What else? Yeah, there's a real intentionality of that. You know, sometimes we'll mix it up a little bit, but most of the time we praise God first and then we think about what we're going to do next. Why would that be a pattern? What's the modus operandi, whatever that means? Why do we do it? What's that? It's not about us. And so it gets us focused on who God is. And then we think, okay, what's our response to God? We don't always do that, but probably 90% of the time, every once in a while, I'll go crazy and mix it up. But I think that's part of it. Anything else? Think about this. We take our tithes and offerings. You know, I mean, that's supposed to be worship. A choice of what we're going to choose to give, then out of faith, we put it in there. Not because, you know, they're passing the stinking basket. I guess I got to put something in the thing. Really an act of worship, responding to God, expressing to Him what He's worth to us. You can go on and on. There's a lot of things in Scripture. And here's your application questions for this week. I worded them a little bit different than they are in your notes because things always evolve a little bit, but it's the same questions. And I know you can't. It's hard to think about application in a Sunday morning, so I want you to think about these two questions. First question is this. You don't have to respond to this, but these are the ones I want to explain what I want you to do. By what symbolic meals or actions will you let God know that He's first in your life? You know, meals or actions are you going to do to demonstrate that as intentionality? Give me a couple that would be like, what are some things you could do to demonstrate that God is first in your life? tomorrow, this afternoon, later this week. Pray before your meals. A lot of us pray before the meals because grandma said it, and if you didn't, you got whacked on your hand by this long soup spoon. Okay? Okay, not that I have any bad memories from the past. Okay, what else? Regular fasting. So maybe you shoot that, hey, whatever, however you happen to do that, if it's one meal over lunch, then you just skip lunch, and then you spend that time praying for things and substituting eating with worshiping God and looking at His Word and how it applies. Good, what else? Spending time with Scripture in the morning or wherever you happen to put it at. You know, I think I'm not real great in the morning, to be honest with you, but for me, that fits well for me because it's the first part of my time. And you think, man, I'm gonna lose time later on. Well, no, you won't. When you lose time in your day, it's because you probably didn't spend time with God. And so we blow our time. God always gives us the time we're going to need later on if we put Him first. And I know some of you might read late at night, and I respect that. Some of you are worse than I am in the morning, and I don't want to think about what you may look like in the morning and how grumpy you may be. So you might have to wait till later because you're how you're wired. Anything else? Pointing at the coffee there. I saw that, yeah. That's not a coffee mug. That's a coffee jug right there. My point is, during this week, I want you to think, you know, what are some actions you can intentionally take? And not just pray at the meal so you can get to the burger, but stop and really think about, hey, so God, thank you for this. Usually we go, thank God for the food, and that's really good. And we laugh a little bit about the food, and then we say amen. But to actually pray and think about, boy, thank you, God, for this. As unhealthy as this food may be, thank you for supplying this. And so we do it with thought. And the second question there is what have you given up or set apart to memorialize what God has done for you? The first fruits, set apart intentionally. Firstborn, set apart intentionally. Tithing, you set apart something intentionally. And so for this week, as you look at applying that principle, you know, what are some things I could do to do that? And I don't know what that is for you. But I encourage you this week, again, they're in the message notes, take some time, talk to Jesus, do what Jesus says, not what I say, and then take and think through how you can do that. I just encourage you to apply the principle. And again, we'll get more into the nitty-gritty of things on the 27th. Please be standing as we honor God with giving our tithes as well as our voices.